Well, amen. I wish some people would shout like you've been redeemed. That's good. Four people in a whole church have been saved. I don't know what it is. The Word of God is true. How many of you would believe that? I love these old guys who sit in churches. I've been there, and they sit there like this, and this is worship to them because we're supposed to be reverent. And did you know nowhere in Scripture does God ever say, be still and be quiet in your worship? Did you know that? He didn't. He said to be still and know that He is God. And then when you find out who He is, you can't help but shout. And He says, shout to God with the voice of triumph. Because when you sit still and you find out who He is, He shows you how victorious you are in Him. And you can't help but shout if He's inside of you. We've been to those churches where they just sit there and they're worried about what everybody else is going to think. And it's time we quit worrying about what everybody else is going to think and be obedient to God and even the things that we don't like that aren't comfortable. Because, see, I was raised Episcopal pastor, and I don't believe that shouting is appropriate. Then you don't believe the Word of God. When He says to clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God with the voice of triumph. How many of you have triumphed over sin because of the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, let's hear a shout. There you go. Now we sound like a bunch of saved people who love Jesus. Not like a bunch of Lutherans who are not sure if they're Catholic or if they're Protestant. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. As we talk about the victories that God brings, I want us to see that God brought about a great victory in the lives of the Israelites a long, long time ago. As we continue our study, looking at the study entitled Stories We Know and Lessons We Need. We're going to talk about David and Goliath this morning. And I know how many of you, most of you, have heard the story of David and Goliath because it's a pretty popular story. But a lot of times what we do, and we've covered this in all the stories that we looked at, a lot of times what we do, we dumb these stories down so that children can understand them. And then we never really see the meat of the story. And that's okay because children aren't really ready for meat. So when we're teaching children, we need to give them milk. And that's cool. Give them some milk. And just like you would your baby, you would put your baby on formula before you would throw them a T-bone steak. Don't give your 10-month-old baby a T-bone steak. It will be bad for you and for them. But what we do is we gradually get to the point where we feed them. And what we're going to do is we're going to take these old stories once again. We're going to chew on them. Can we chew this morning and get something out of it? Chew a little in the Word of God. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read this together. Most of you know the story. How many of you who know the story but never have read it in the Bible? Would you throw your hand up? You read it in a children's Bible? That's okay. Don't be ashamed. You won't be able to say that after today. We're actually going to read the story of David and Goliath. And then we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about victory over the giant. What does that mean? What can we gather from this? We're going to learn a lot this morning, I hope. And I pray today that some of you in your heart today become a giant slayer in your life. And those giants that you face on a day-to-day basis, I pray today that God would give you victory over those giants and that you would surrender those things to His strength and His might. Verse 1 of chapter 17 says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon. Yeah, watch that when you pronounce that one. Your non-Christian friends will think you're cursing. It's a joke. You can laugh. Everybody knows that's a word. Don't look at me so spiritual. Between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. Let me just clear this up for you. As long as there's been a Hebrew, there's been a war. So understand that. As long as God has raised up His people, there have been other people who were jealous, who wanted to take everything from them, and wanted to fight them, and wanted to destroy them. And we can look back through history and find that this is true. And so as we see here, the Philistines are again at war with the Israelites. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. I know what you do. You say, what's a shekel? How many of you want to know what that question is? Teach you how to use your Bible. There's a little letter right there. But you see shekel? Then there's a little letter. Take that little letter, find out where the little letter is in your Bible, and learn what a shekel is, okay? Everybody understand? It'll help you. It says, on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. his shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." That's easy for a 9-foot guy to say, right? It wasn't some 5-foot-2 man standing there saying, "Come on out, and if you beat me, then we'll be your subjects, and if not, you'll be ours." It's a 9-foot man. And just as 9 feet tall men are not common in our time, they weren't real common in those days either. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, before you go getting all super spiritual on how could they just not trust God, how could you trust God with a 9-foot man there with the spear and a javelin and a big helmet and bronze armor and all those things we just read about? You'd be afraid too. Don't lie to yourself. Yeah, you can talk about it, but it would be different if he was calling you out. Now, David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Remember that. Everybody underline your Bible. David was the youngest. He was the baby who had no reason to try to fight a giant. No business going out there. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a little shepherd boy. Understand this. He was the youngest, so he stayed back and he did the shepherding while his brothers went out and fought. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. So for 40 days, Goliath walked out and mocked the Israelites and mocked their God. He did this for 40 days. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp." Now David, who was the shepherd because his brothers went to war and were doing something valiant and cool, he's now the errand boy for his daddy. How embarrassing is that? He's going to the front lines of battle, and there his big brothers are, and they say, "Here comes little brother, the errand boy. Ha ha, look at David, bringing us our food, taking care of our sheep." He said, "Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Verse 21 says, "Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel.'" David heard this. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David said, "Wait, there's great reward for this guy. Who does he think he is defying the armies of the living God?" Verse 27, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." He said, "His father's not going to have to pay any taxes, and he's going to get a brand new wife. That's a pretty good deal, right?" Of course, there's only one thing standing in between David's new wife and his father not paying taxes, and that's a 9-foot giant who wants to kill him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" Why did he do that? Because it was his little brother. He would have said today, "You little punk, what do you think you're doing down here with us? Get back where you belong. And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. I like his persistency. He wants to know, is this is true? Like, he's going to pay my father's taxes and I'm going to get a wife. All I got to do is beat this one guy. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. You know why? Because no one else was even interested in the deal. Did you catch that? David asked three times, what's the deal again? Really? Wife? No taxes? My dad will be proud of me, and I'll be proud of myself because I have a wife for free. Y'all understand, back in those days, wives weren't for free. They're not anymore either, but they had to pay money up front. They had to pay up front. Verse 33 says, Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. Because see, Saul hadn't seen him yet. He just heard there's a guy named David who's inquiring about your deal that you're offering to tear this giant up for us. He gets there and he says, you're just a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I love that. He didn't say they took a sheep and I just said, woo, see you later, sheep. One down. He said, when the lion or the bear took my sheep, I didn't play. I went after them. And I don't know about you, but when I'm out keeping sheep, which I don't do very often, but when I do, when a lion or a bear takes my sheep, I'm just going to have to eat something else for supper when I want some sheep meat. But he said, when they took his sheep, he went after them. He said, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. And he didn't just get his sheep back. He sent a message out to all the other lions and all the other predators, don't take my sheep. He said, I struck it and I killed it. Verse 36 says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Watch this. This is the key here. David understood where his strength came from. He wasn't being conceited and arrogant like his brothers thought. How many of you know sometimes when you're confident in God, people can think that you're conceited or arrogant? He wasn't conceited or arrogant. Watch what he says here. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He understood who his salvation was, who his protector was. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. Saul said, you're going to need some armor, son. Here you go. Now understand, David was a boy. Scholars say this, 12 to 14 possibly. Now that's pretty young to go out and fight a 9-foot guy. Here I am 25 and I'm afraid of a 9-foot guy. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. Don't lose me. I know some of you are going, man, he really looks young for 25. So he took them off. Verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand. Why? Because he knew what he had when he fought the lion and when he fought the bear. And he knew this. He doesn't need anything but what he's comfortable in. He needed to be what God had called him to be. He took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream. And I know preachers like to say, because Goliath had four brothers. Okay, chances are, even if Goliath had four brothers, okay, they weren't all 9 foot tall. Yeah, it was pretty rare. He took five stones because how many of you know it? More ammo is better than less ammo. Right? I mean, let's be honest. When you load your pistol, if it's capable of holding 16 rounds, you just don't put one in the chamber and say, that's enough. So he loads his magazine. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And now whether he had these four brothers or not, I don't know. He didn't have to defeat them because once they beat up the 9-foot giant, it was over. He put them in his... With his sling in his hand, he put him in his bag, the stones, and with the sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. Now, that's pretty funny that his shield bearer was still in front of him. If I saw a little boy coming up to my 9-foot friend, who I happen to be his shield bearer, I'd be like, you got him, buddy. You don't need me. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47 says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. I love that. The Philistine said, "Oh, you're getting it now, you little punk." David ran to him. That's opposite of what all the other Israelite men were doing. Every time Goliath would step out, they'd run and hide. He not only said that he knew the power of God, he proved that he knew the power of God. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, understand, he just killed him with his own sword. How do you like that? He cut his head off with his own sword, just like he told him he was going to do. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the end. It's easy for all the soldiers to come in now, right? The little boy just whipped the giant that they've all been afraid of. It's funny how when God flexes, he flexes in unusual ways, doesn't he? So then they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along this Siraim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, because that's kind of a gory story. We don't like, in today's modern times, we don't like to talk about gory stories where people get their heads chopped off and blood's everywhere, because there was blood everywhere. But the enemy of God came out, and he was taunting God's people, and David said, "Enough is enough." David that day, though he had never slayed a giant, that day he became a giant slayer because he trusted in God. And what I want to do, I want to talk to you today because there's a fact. The fact is this, many of us, all of us, in fact, at some point in time, face some type of giant in our life. And we're going to talk about those giants later on in this message, but we all face some type of giant. And the key to overtaking these giants in our life, the key to seeing victory over whatever your giant is, and you know what your giant is, guess what I'm not going to get you to do today? I'm not going to get you to tell me anything about your giants because I have my own. But what I want to do today is I want to show you the ingredients that you might have victory over the giants in your life. I want to take this story. I want to give us some application. And if you're going to have victory over the giants in your life, how many of you would say, "I have giants in my life"? If you're going to have victory over the giants in your life, you're going to have to pay close attention to some things that we see from this story. How many of you want victory over those giants? Here we go. Watch this. Number one, if you're going to have victory over the giants in your life, you can't settle for what you were. You can't settle for what you were. You know why most of us don't have victory over the giants in our life? We still think we are what we were. Verse 12 through 22, why do I bring this up? I'm not just pulling this out of the air. Guess what David was? David was an errand boy. David was a shepherd. David was a little kid. He was the little brother. He was the one that every time they walked past him, they thumped him in the head because he was of no importance. If you're going to have the victory that you need over the giants in your life, you're going to have to understand something. You can't settle for what you were. If David would have just settled for being the errand boy and he went up to the front lines and gave them their food and said, "Okay, guys, I got to go back to my sheep. You guys handle the giants and handle the Philistines," it would have been a totally different outcome, wouldn't it? Isn't that what the enemy likes us to do? The enemy likes to keep us where we were. I love that in the New Testament when Paul names some immoral things and he says, "And such were some of you." Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You've served Jesus for many years, but there's this giant that has always plagued you in your flesh. And the enemy has convinced you that that is what you are. If David would have settled for just being an errand boy, he would have never been a giant slayer. You are what God is making you. And you know what he's making each of us who are believers here today? He's making us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Scripture's true. Does everybody believe that? And it says this, "For whom he foreknew, he did also predestine that you would conform to the image of Christ Jesus." That means just before you were ever a glimmer in your parents' eyes, God's will was that you look like Jesus Christ someday. He's doing that work in those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have been called by the Spirit of God out of darkness and into light. Don't settle for what you used to be. If you're going to slay giants, you have to not settle for being a little shepherd and an errand boy. You have to settle for not being the sinner that you have been saved to no longer be. Because some of you, you hate your giant, but your giant controls you. Go like this if I'm right. Your giant controls you. Maybe it's your insecurity. It controls you. Maybe it's your worries and your fears. They control you, and they've controlled you your whole life. And if you settle for being a worrywart, guess what you're going to do the rest of your life? You're going to worry. And how many of you know, those of us who are in Christ, we have no need to worry. The battle has already been won. Our destiny is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, when He rescues us forever and glorifies us in the presence of God Almighty. Can't settle for what you were. Giant slayer can't settle for being anything less than a giant slayer. Those of you who are Christians here today, I'm going to show you in just a moment, the giant slayer lives inside of you. Therefore, you are a giant slayer. Don't listen to the voices that tell you you're not. In fact, that brings us to our next point. You can't settle for what you were. David could have easily just said, "I'm just an errand boy. I'm not interested in a new wife, and I'm not interested in taxes for my father being relieved. I just want to go home and watch my sheep." But then I want you to see this. You can't listen to the negative voices around you. Quickly, his brother said, "Man, you're stupid. Why don't you go back and keep..." And do you see how his brother downgraded him? "Keep those few sheep that you're watching." You know that why that was so important? Because he was saying this, "David, you're nothing important. Dad hasn't even trusted you with a bunch of sheep. You just have a few sheep. You're nothing, David." Many of us have listened to those voices, haven't we? And that's the reason that the giant continues to come out and destroy us and to taunt us every single day. How many of you understand? When God wants to do something, the enemy is always going to raise up a negative voice against what God is doing. Here you have his own brothers, people from his own household, raised right alongside of him. And they're saying, "David, you're stupid. You're never going to do anything. You're never going to amount to anything. You're just conceited. Go back home." Satan always raises up those voices, doesn't he? Some of you in your life, you felt a call to preach, or you felt a call to full-time ministry. And immediately the voice of the enemy says this, "You can't do that. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not perfect enough." You know how I know this? I've been there. But the enemy gave me 50,000 reasons why God couldn't use me. And you know what? The enemy was actually right. But God uses us in spite of us, because Jesus Christ has slayed all those giants and all those insecurities for us. He says, "David, you're stupid. Just going back to the house, take care of that few little sheep you have, and be settled with being a little shepherd." David refused to listen to those voices. You want to be a giant slayer? You want to see the giants in your life? Succumb to the power of God this very moment. Stop listening to the negative voices of the enemy. There are many of you here today who are plagued because of your past. Well, that hits home, doesn't it? How many of you know this? That the enemy loves to remind us of our failures. You know what God loves to remind us? He reminded me of this week in Micah, of all places. I know you didn't even know Micah was a book, right? But it is a book in the Bible. Micah is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the one who is going to come, who will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. Cast our sin into the depths of the sea. I was sitting, as I read that, I was sitting on the bank of the Arkansas River, which is a pretty big river. And it's a pretty deep river, and I was probably 25 feet off of the bank of that river, and the current was going by, and I thought about the depths of the sea. I thought about that for a second. I said, now this is a very deep river. And if my sin was cast into the bottom of this river, no one would ever find it. And I got up and I picked up a rock, because there's rocks around. I picked up a rock and I went and I got a piece of duct tape. This is one of those times where Satan wanted to remind me of my failures. And God was reminding me of his victory. And I got a piece of duct tape. And I wrote on that duct tape on a Sharpie. I know y'all think I'm weird, but I like pictures and God gives them to me. And I wrote down, that means I'm not smart, right? I still read by pictures. And I wrote on this rock, Kirk's sin. I looked out of that river and I said, thank you, God. I know this is not even close to the depths of the sea. Because some parts of the depths of the sea are thousands upon thousands of feet deep. And if my sin was cast into the depth of the sea, no one would ever be able to find it. It's gone forever. And I remember the words of Micah, and I took that rock and I threw it out as far as I could in that river, because I know right in the middle is where it's the deepest. And I laughed. I said, God, thank you. No one will ever find that again. That you don't even care to know where it is, because it's been paid for. And I thank you that the words of the prophet Micah were true when he said that the Lord would cast our sin into the depths of the sea. You say, well, why is that so important? Because guess what? Many times since then, that was just this week. And many times since then, when the enemy came and said, Kirk, you're nothing but a sinner. You really don't have and know the things that you know. You really don't understand God's word. You really are not affecting any lives. You really are not doing anything worthwhile. You're messed up. Remember what you used to do. How many of you have heard that voice? I began to sing an audio adrenaline song that I love so much. I began to sing, they're all behind me. They'll never find me. They're on the ocean floor. And I knew where my sin was. And you know what's awesome about the truth of the Word of God? When we see the truth of the Word of God, it cancels out all the negative voices around us. And David knew this. David knew what God would do. David knew that I didn't have to listen to the negative voices who said I wasn't ever going to amount to much, that I was just a shepherd boy. David said, I'm not going to listen to the negative voices. Let me encourage you today. If you have giants in your life, you're going to hear negative voices telling you that that is all you will ever be. And I say this, God says you will be so much more than that. In fact, he is conforming you, informing you, so that you are the image of the Lord Jesus Christ before this lost and dying world, that God may receive all the honor and glory and praise. You can't settle for what you were. You can't listen to the negative voices around you. David refused to listen to those voices. Number three, you can't let the fear of facing the giant control you. You can't let the fear of facing the giant control you. I promise you, David had fear. I hate that these preachers say, Goliath had four brothers. Okay. David took five rocks because he was afraid. You know how I know David was afraid? Because David was a mortal man, and that was a 9-foot giant. But David had learned this. David had learned not to be controlled by his fear. How did he learn this? Through the experience that God had given him. In fact, when he was in the midst of facing that fear, he said, but I'd seen God deliver me from the hand of the bear and of the mouth of the bear and the mouth of the lion. And he will deliver me from this giant. And so understand that. Though we have fear, we can't let fear control us if we're going to see the giants in our life consumed by the power of God. We can't dwell on those fears. David was afraid, but he chose not to let that fear control him. Many of you still have these giants in your life because you're afraid of losing those giants. Because that same negative voice that told you you'll never amount to nothing is the same negative voice who tells you, you got to have this giant. It's just part of you. It's who you are. Can I say, is anything that does not look like Jesus Christ in your life, if you're a born-again child of God, is not who you are. It's not who you are. It's who you used to be. And if you let the fear of this thing control you, you'll never see victory in your life over this thing. David chose to not let his fear control him. Number four, we've seen you can't settle for what you were. You can't listen to the negative voices around you. You can't let the fear of facing the giant control you. Number four is this: you must walk by faith in God. You'll always be afraid until you learn to walk in faith. How many of you know it is our faith that cancels out our normal human fear? Because what the enemy likes to do, he likes to put things in our path that cause us to be afraid. And God, through faith, likes to reassure us that there's no reason to fear. We sing songs about it. We read scripture about it. We've written books about it. But yet we don't practice it. Many of you today aren't seeing the giants in your life destroyed because you're not walking by faith in God. David never said, man, I can go whoop this giant because I whooped a bear in a lion. That's not what he ever said, was it? Because it is humanly impossible for a human to wrestle a lion and a bear and win. He understood this. In fact, he never said that. It was his faith in God that allowed him to see victory over the bear and over the lion. And he understood that because it's impossible. But aren't you glad that with God all things are possible? That the New Testament tells us he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. David understood faith. And let me tell you something. If you're going to see the giants in your life destroyed today, you are going to have to see them destroyed through faith and stop fearing every giant that you come across in your life. Because most of the times, just like Goliath, giants are a bunch of hot air that look big. Can you imagine how embarrassed Goliath's family was after this? Mama and Papa Goliath sitting around. Our poor son, he's so stupid. He got whipped by a 12-year-old boy. He cut his head off. And in those moments, you realize how deceptive the enemy is. How many of you have ever seen a giant conquered in your life through the power of God? And that giant at one time seemed so big and you were so intimidated by that giant. And the moment that God spoke to this giant, the moment that God brought victory, you look back and you go, man, that wasn't even a big deal at all. How many of you know that our enemy likes to use deception? He likes to say, this is a 9-foot thing with a javelin and a spear and a sword with all this armor. And Kirk, you need to run and you need to be afraid. And that's the exact opposite of faith, isn't it? Faith says this: I'm going to trust in the one true God. And I'm going to trust that His truth is going to reveal how foolish the enemy is and how powerless the enemy is over a child of God. And I am going to see God bring a victory over whatever that giant is in your life. You just fill in the blank, X in a line, and you write your giant in there. Many of you have multiple giants. And you know what? God can destroy all of them. In fact, He has if we'll just learn to walk in it. You must walk by faith. David knew he had to trust God again because David knew the only victories he had ever seen in his life came from trusting God before. In fact, he told him, the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear is the same God who's going to deliver me from this giant. Isn't it funny how all of a sudden fear becomes faith and faith brings about victory in the life of the believer? Why? Because God has called us not to live by fear. God has called us to walk in faith. And when we walk in faith, we walk with God. We are in tune and we are in step with Him. Therefore, a 9-foot giant gets really, really small compared to the sovereign God of the universe who takes our hand and walks us out to meet that giant. Or in this case, runs us out there. I love David's confidence. God, I'm running. You know what that meant? God was running ahead of him. God got there before David did. I'll promise you that. You must trust that God is going to bring the victory. You say, well, what do you mean by God bringing the victory? David threw the rock. I want you to pay close attention to this part of the story because this is my favorite part of this story. Jason, are you still awake? Let me hit you in the head with a rock. Would you stand up and be my volunteer? No, don't really. But if I was to get Jason to stand up and if I could still throw a rock without feeling like my shoulder was going to fall off, and I threw a rock and I hit Jason in his forehead. Which way would Jason fall? Just according to what your physics teacher would teach you. Jason would fall backwards, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? Makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever shot anything with a high-powered rifle and the compression and all of the force behind that bullet knocks that thing over? How many of you know when you shoot those targets, you've seen them where you hit them and they go ding? They don't go ding. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? I want you to read this text. I want you to understand what God is saying here. Because God is the one who brings the victory. God is the one who defeats our giants for us. As the Philistine moved closer, verse 48, to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell. What? Wait, this target didn't go ding. This target went ding. You say, well, why is that so important? It's so important because never here did David claim that he chunked a rock and killed a giant. David understood who the real giant slayer was. And I believe this beyond a shadow of a doubt because I've thrown enough rocks, shot enough guns. When you hit something, it goes the way that the bullet is traveling. And in this instant, David throws a rock and all of a sudden, boom, it hits him in the forehead and he goes. And the Bible says face down. And we miss this in children's Bible stories because most of the time we don't have enough insight to get this. But I believe this 100%. I believe that the Lord was already there. And as soon as he saw that David had enough faith to reach into that bag and let that stone fly, a little boy, a little 12 to 14-year-old boy reached in his bag and he flung a stone as hard as he could, and it couldn't really be hard enough to sink into a giant's head who we already saw had on a helmet and had on armor. And I believe this, when he had enough faith to reach in that bag and rear back his arm, God pushed that giant from behind as hard as he could. That giant met head on with a rock that flew out of David's hand that came from his bag that wasn't very hard because 12 to 14-year-old boys don't throw real hard. And God pushed that giant in the back and ran him right into that rock. And God allowed that giant to fall face down on the ground. Giant never knew what hit him. God blinded the enemy because David had faith enough to reach into that bag and to grab that stone. And as he blinded the enemy, it gave David time to continue to run up to him to pull his, because he wasn't dead yet. It wasn't until he chopped his head off that he killed him. It allowed David to reach in, draw his own sword, and kill Goliath, cut off his head with his own sword. Now, that's the kind of God we serve. You say, Kirk, why is that so important? Because it's not until we reach into that bag to pull out the first stone that God is going to show you how strong he really is. We can't defeat giants no more than David could defeat lions or bears. But what we can do, we can trust by faith in the one true giant slayer to defeat all of our giants for us. God defeated Goliath for David. David just stepped out in faith and trusted God, and God brought the victory. I wish some Christians would praise him this morning. To know that God doesn't expect me to go around killing my giants. That if I would just trust God by faith, all I have to do is walk in accordance with his will, and he will slay the giants from behind every time, and he will be victorious. Maybe you have some giants in your life today that you need God to destroy, because I promise you, you can't destroy them on your own. How many of you have ever tried to conquer your own giants? Yeah, and you've thrown rock after rock after rock after rock, believing in your own strength, believing in your own willpower, believing in your own might. And God was never there to push that giant into the rock. And what you found yourself in an endless cycle, repeating the same thing over and over and over again, having the same results. You never walked in the victory that Jesus Christ died for you to have. Maybe you have some giants in your life. Giants can look like this. Maybe you have the giant of fear or anxiety. You're afraid of everything. You worry about everything. Did you know you'll never be able to serve God like he desires for you to serve him while that giant exists in your life? How many of you would say this? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to look into your heart. How many of you would say, I'm consumed by fear and worry? Some of you moms would have to get honest. Every time I leave the presence of my children, I'm worried that something's going to happen to them. You're consumed by this. You can't even enjoy the life that Jesus Christ died for you to have because you're consumed with things that haven't even happened yet. And watch this, probably won't ever happen. And even if they were to happen and that became the greatest giant in your life, we know the giant slayer and he will slay that giant too. Maybe your giant is that fear, that anxiety. Have you ever met those people that are afraid of everything? Afraid of everything. They're afraid of Satan and the enemy. They're afraid of not being successful. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of everything. Stop being afraid. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, God has great promises for you. Stop being afraid of all the junk the enemy wants to throw at you. Number two, maybe your giant is depression. Depression, maybe this is the thing that controls you. Can I help you? The same David who slayed the giant, if you go back and read some of his Psalms, he was a depressed dude. He was. His life was mountaintop to valley, to mountaintop to valley, to mountaintop to valley, to mountaintop to valley, to mountaintop to valley. How many of you can relate with that? But David understood this at his low points when his head was bowed and he was discouraged, that there was a lifter of his head, and that God would be his encouragement and God would slay the giant of depression. Listen, don't beat yourself up because you face fear and anxiety, and don't beat yourself up because you face depression. That's life. But those things don't have to control you. Those things don't have to have victory over you. How about lust? Maybe it's the giant of lust. We know this. We often think of lust as just some sexual thing. It can be. Maybe that's what you deal with. You deal with things that you think nobody knows about, like that computer screen. That you don't really want to look at these things, but you find yourself looking at these things and these things controlling your mind and your thoughts, and you find yourself doing this when you know you shouldn't. I know we don't want to talk about this in church, do we? That's the problem. Nobody talks about this in church. And you're consumed by your lust. And you really want victory over that, because I believe this 100%, that a Christian can fall into any trap, but you can't comfortably live there and enjoy it. And you're a child of God, and you say, man, I want victory over this thing in my life. Can I tell you today, Jesus Christ already died so that you can have victory. Jesus Christ has already died so that he can clean this area of your life up. He's already taken care of it. You got to walk in him, and you got to learn to see his plan and his will. How about greed? How about greed? That would just be the lust of money and the lust of things. Maybe you're controlled by that. Let me tell you, you go to someone else's house. Ladies, listen to me. Maybe your house isn't so nice, and you go to someone else's house, and their house is nicer, and you feel like when you leave that your house is just insignificant, and my husband just don't take care of me like her husband takes care of her. You're controlled by greed. Dads, let me say this to you. If you sell out your family for a little more money and you cut away from the time you could be spending with them and pouring the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God into your family, you're missing the point. You're controlled by greed. Well, I want to give them more. I want them to have more. Listen, they don't want more. Not more money. They want more of you. They want your time. They want your love. They want your attention. They want your encouragement. You say, oh, Kirk, now you're meddling. Those aren't giants. You're meddling in our business. They are giants. How many of you would be honest? Don't raise your hand and say, my career controls me because I want more. That's a giant in your life. Because if God's not controlling you and that thing is controlling you, that thing is a giant that the enemy has put in your life. God can bring you victory over that. How about guilt or shame? Nobody's ever controlled by that because we're Christians. How many of you understand Jesus Christ died and he bore all of our guilt and all of our shame? But isn't it funny how the enemy always brings this back up? And he brings it back up in the form of this big, huge 9-foot giant. Many of you are not being used by God to do what God has gifted you to do because you are still living in guilt and shame from things that have been under the blood for 10 or 15 years. And watch this. I don't even care if they've been under the blood for 10 or 15 minutes. It really doesn't matter. If they're under the blood, they're under the blood. And as we look at this, I want you to understand your giant may be that guilt or that shame. that you wallow in. Maybe your giant is some type of stronghold, and we could list many of them, couldn't we? Some type of stronghold or addiction. You say, well, I really want to stop blank. Then throw the stone and let God see how bad you really want to stop it. That's the problem. Many people won't throw the stone, right? I deal with people all the time. Listen, I'm not picking on the smokers, but these are the funny ones to me. They're smoking a cigarette telling you, man, I want to quit this stuff. Huh. I'm not a real smart guy. I'll be the first one to tell you that. But if I wanted to quit smoking, I'm going to have a harder time doing that with a cigarette in my hand than if I just throw those things away. Can I get a witness up in here? It just makes good sense, doesn't it? No, what they're really saying is I know that I should allow God to give me victory over this, but I'm not sure that I want to let go of my little pet giant. You say, well, I'm addicted. That's exactly what a stronghold is. We all have had them, haven't we? It can be anything from methamphetamines to alcohol to lemon icebox pie. Right, you never put methamphetamines and alcohol in the same category as lemon icebox pie, but someone who has an eating stronghold would. And they're all giants that can be defeated through God's strength. How about this, the giant of apathy or complacency? Oh, this giant plagues Christians. You know what that means? Where you don't really care. You're just satisfied with wherever. It's a giant in the church. It's a giant in the lives of Christians. We're content with just going through the motions and not really having the Spirit of God to experience in our life every day, and not really seeing God do great things, and not really seeing God slay the giants in our lives or watch us slay the giants in other people's lives. David not only saw the giant that he was facing that day, that giant was plaguing the whole nation of Israel. And David used his experience with the bear and the lion and trusting God to say, look, guys, you think it didn't build their faith? They're writing about it, and we're reading about it nearly 4,000 years later. It strengthened their faith a little, didn't it? Go like this, yes. So whatever your giant is, I don't know what your giant is, because number 8 is this, etc. There's all kinds of giants, aren't there? You said, well, you didn't mention my giant, so I must not have a giant. If you have a giant, you know your giant. Don't you? So your giant fits in number 8, etc. Whatever your giant might be, I just named a few that could possibly be. How many of you would say, Kirk, I've had a giant in my life before? Raise your hand. Be honest. Now, I'm not asking right now because you don't want to incriminate yourself at church, because that would require that you're honest and that you cry out to God for help. And oh, God forbid that a Christian would ever do that. Can I tell you this? He is your ever-present help in time of need. Some of you are going to realize today that you need help with the giant in your life. And I want to encourage you, let the giant slayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, set you free. How do we do it? I'm going to help you. One more time. Don't settle for what you were. Don't settle for what you were. Number 2, stop listening to the voice of the enemy. He's a liar. He is a liar. You can have victory over whatever your giant is in your life. You can have victory. Stop listening to him. Don't let fear control you. Don't let fear control you, because what's going to happen right now is right now you're at that point and you say, I'm not going to settle for what I was. And you're going to say, I'm going to stop listening to the enemy. And then you're going to go, but I'm afraid that I can't make it without my giant. Because I'll get nervous. All right, I get the shakes. I might go through a little withdrawal. I've been halfway through that before, and it's tough. Don't let fear keep you from seeing victory today. Walk by faith in God. What do you mean, Kirk? It's not complicated. Don't complicate it, okay? Don't complicate faith. That's what so many people are doing today. We see them on TV every day, complicating faith. Faith is this. God said it, so believe it. Period. And God has promised you that in Jesus Christ, you can be delivered from whatever giant that you might face in this world. In fact, he already has delivered you, and what we have to do is to learn to walk in the delivery that he's given us. Trust God for the victory. Trust God for the victory. You say, well, how did I do that? Let me tell you this. If you're not a Christian here today, 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, died in your place to bring about every victory that you will need. If you do not know him today, let me tell you this. The giants of this life will control you forever, and they will usher you into hell for all eternity. But if God calls you today to know him, and you'll know it. You'll know it clear as a bell. His voice will speak to your heart, and you will know that it's God. If he reveals himself to you today and says your name in your heart and lets you know that he died to conquer the sin in your life, because that's your biggest giant that you're facing right now. And when you hear him say, let me conquer the giant of sin in your life, he will this very day allow you to get in on the victory that he bought for you on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Maybe you're here and you say, Kirk, I know I'm a Christian. I'll say this to you. Don't stop trusting the giant slayer just because he saved you at the point of salvation that you recognize. Trust him for whatever victory you need in your life right now. That's part of the sanctification process. It is dying to yourself and trusting Jesus Christ. And as you do that, the Spirit of God continues to do a work in your life. And before you know it, you are looking more like Jesus Christ. And the giants that once controlled you or the giants that are trying to control you are constantly defeated by his hand. So wherever you find yourself, maybe today you need to say to God, Lord God, please save me. Save me from my sin. Jesus, I need you to wash me and purify me from all of my unrighteousness. Or maybe today you need to say, God, I know that I'm saved and I'm one of your children, but there are giants all around me, consuming me. And God, I need you to defeat these giants for me. I don't know where you are, but he does. Whatever he leads you to do today, I would encourage you to do this. Be obedient to the Spirit's leadership in your life today. Would you stand your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? I'm going to ask that you not move. I'm going to ask that you not leave at this point in time. But if you're here and you say, Kurt, I feel in my heart that today God is telling me to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. As my Savior, as my Redeemer, I need him to forgive me of all my sin. I need him to give me a fresh start. I need him to wipe my slate clean, to purify me by his blood. And I know God is telling me to do that in my heart right now. Listen, don't do that because Kirk Hall is standing up here telling you that's what you ought to do. Because Kirk Hall can't save you. But if the Spirit of God is drawing you unto God today, he is desiring to save you right this very moment. You say, Kirk, that's me. I feel God telling me I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I need to confess him as my Lord and ask him to be my Savior and forgive me of all my sin. That's you. Would you slip up your hand right now so I can pray with you and pray for you? I need the giant of sin to be erased in my life today by the hand of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Would you slip up your hand? Would you be honest? Anyone here like that says, I need God to save me? Maybe you're here today. I'm going to ask you to be honest. Say, Kirk, I know I'm a Christian, but I got a giant in my life that every time I turn around, he's mocking me. Every time I turn around, he's cursing God for me. Every time I turn around, he's controlling me. And I need Jesus Christ to set me free from this giant today. Maybe that's you. Would you slip up your hand? Would you be honest in God's house today? Would you raise him up high? Honesty is not raising him shoulder high. Honesty is throwing him above your head and saying, God, I depend on you and you alone to deliver me from the giants that I face. Listen, let me tell you what can't happen. Keep your hand up. What can't happen is Kirk Hall can't sling anointed sweat on you and you be delivered from your giants. That's not true. I hope you understand that. But what I can tell you is this, if you're a believer here today, because those of you who have your hands in the air have already confessed that you did not need a Savior, so you say by that, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, your victory has already been purchased. And what you need to do in just a moment, you need to come to this altar or find a place and get on your face before God and say, God, I am picking the stone out of my sack and I'm throwing it toward this giant. And God, I cannot confess to him. I cannot do this in my own strength. No more than David could have defeated a 9-foot giant or a bear or a lion in his own strength. And God, I am trusting in you. When God assures you through the Spirit that he has delivered you from that giant, cut the giant's head off this very day. And tomorrow when there's another giant, do the same thing. And the next day when there's another giant that calls you out, do the same thing. And as you live this life, continually trust in God to bring about the victory in your life. Jesus Christ, the giant slayer, wants to slay some giants in this room today. If you need prayer, we'll be up front to pray with you. As the music begins to play, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your life. And I pray that you would see God bring about a great victory, just as he did for the Israelites when David was used by God to slay a giant that plagued the whole nation. As the music plays, you allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your heart.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to rest.
Don't settle for giants, Christian, when you can have victory. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has already paid for it. Don't sell him short.
You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul to stand. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
Listen, if you leave here with a giant in your life, it's your own fault. God wants to set you free today from whatever stronghold it is that has you ensnared and enchained. Let his truth set you free. The truth is that you're a child of God, and he desires that you look and you act as Jesus Christ. Let him do that work in you today through his Spirit. Don't leave here holding on to a giant who's destroying what God's trying to do in you.
Your Spirit. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now.